Good morning. All right, we're trying to figure this whole thing out, so bear with me as I'm trying to make sure everyone gets study sheets and get everybody checked in this morning, because we are keeping track of attendance on these things. And so, is there anybody in here that did not get study sheets for this morning? If so, raise your hand. My wife has some here. Pass out. Is everybody good? Okay. And then got Noelle here. All right. Making sure, sorry, I'm also making sure I get people checked in. Kathleen, I saw Kathleen here. Okay. I think we are good. Oh, one. All right. So, good morning. Sorry, I'm trying to adjust to keeping attendance, passing out study sheets, teaching. All right, well, we will get this under control. So, before we start, we do have a couple of announcements. We just wanted to reiterate what we're doing here, why we've separated out these Sunday schools, why we're doing what we're doing. So, our vision for this church is it starts at the Christian school that we're putting in, right? This, as Pastor has said many times, this isn't just an alternative to public school. This is really all part of our vision for discipleship and what that means and what that actually looks like in practice. With one-on-one discipleship, it's life change. It's investing our lives into the lives of other people. So we want to start when children are very young and be able to invest the Word of God into children at a young age, and then see them get saved, see them grow, see their families even get connected with Rebecca Creek Baptist Church. And then from there, as they grow, as they become members, then we have our one-on-one discipleship where you are investing your life into another person and you're seeing that person grow. It's not just about seeing souls saved, though that's absolutely key. It's not only about seeing souls saved. We're actually going to kind of touch on that this morning. So when somebody gets saved, right, they're born again. They're a baby in their faith. Well, we don't just have babies and then hope for the best, right? We have to invest in them. And so that's what one-on-one discipleship is. It's you have someone that's new in the faith, and then you want to see them grow. You have to nurture them. You have to feed them. You have to eventually teach them how to feed themselves. And that's what happens with one-on-one discipleship. Another part of it is the Sunday school, where these are practical sanctification classes. That's what we're putting on, is practical sanctification, is how do I be set apart from this world and unto God on a practical level? And so that's what all these classes are designed to do, is to give us the Word of God that ultimately gets in us and changes us. From there, we also have what's called FBI, where you go through all the doctrines of the Bible. You go through every book of the Bible, every verse of the Bible over a 3-year period to just take those roots and keep sinking them deeper and deeper and deeper. And then the last piece that we will be working on when the time is right will be a Bible college or a Bible institute that is through this church, because the local church is the training ground for growth, for ministry, for practice and application of the things that you're learning. Because you see, a lot of people, they go off to Bible colleges to get trained to be pastors and all these different things. But the problem that you run into is at Bible colleges, the people doing the teaching, they've never pastored a church. So they can read you things out of a book. They can give you all kinds of philosophy. But they have no personal experience to give you. When you have a Bible institute or a Bible college directly through the local church, you're being taught by people that have been doing it for who knows how long, right? So they have that personal experience, and they can teach you things that you just can't learn in a book, because you just learn by going through it. And so that's the vision of Rebecca Creek Baptist Church, and all these things are going to be working together. And so as part of this, to take all the Sunday schools. Right now we have 1 year of curriculum. As you know, we have 4 classes going on right now. So next quarter, you'll take a different class. You won't take the evangelism class. And so once you've taken all 4 classes, you've taken all of the curriculum for this. Well, ultimately, We have a vision for a three-year curriculum of practical sanctification classes. And so at the end, as you've taken all those classes, there will in fact be a certificate like of completion that you've taken all the classes, and you'll have that certificate of completion. You go through discipleship, you also get a certificate of completion with that. FBI, there's a diploma for that. And all these things are working together, not because we're super interested in just being highly educated, right? Because you can know what the Bible says and it mean absolutely nothing to you. And that's not the point of all this. The point of all of this is we have a very high calling in Jesus Christ. The point of this is, you know, we can get in this mindset that we're saved and we're going to heaven, right? I'm saved to go to heaven. And ultimately, that's where we're headed. But why were we saved? We were saved to serve our Savior. And all of these things are designed to make us more effective ministers and servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're doing this. Because it's easy to just read the Bible, study the Bible, know what the Bible says, be able to quote the Bible, be able to win arguments. But who cares if it's not changing who we are? So that's what all this is designed for. So with these classes, you need to be at least 75% of the classes. So that is 10 out of 13 classes. Fortunately, this one in particular, whatever class is going on in the auditorium is on live stream. So if you miss a class, you can catch it on live stream. If you need the notes, we'll always have extra study sheets, or talk to me. I can email them to you with the blanks so you can watch the live stream again and go back over, get the blanks filled in and do your study that way. And so make sure that, try and be at as many of these as you can. As Pastor said, if you commit to come, please commit to be here. Be here for the classes. Because I don't know about you, but I'll watch live stream when I have to, but there's nothing like being here and being with everybody and actually hearing the teaching in person, having the fellowship, and just being together. There's nothing like it. And so please commit to being here. We understand life happens for sure, but do everything you can to try and be here. And then finally, one last announcement before we get started. We really could use some help up in the audiovisual in the sound booth, especially now that these classes are separated out. So if anybody is willing, please, please, please let me know. I'll get you in touch with the right people. Nobody's going to throw you to the wolves. You'll be taught and trained on what to do and how to run those things. And so, yeah, we're good today, but going forward, so whoever's in the class, that would be really ideal, because you're going to be here anyway, and then instead of sitting down here, you can be up there and still be getting the classes, and that would really, really help us out in the things that we're trying to accomplish here. So,
the sound can be run from down here. We have
great. Okay, sound from down here. Mainly, too, I think it's more the AV.
The live stream,
yeah. Yes, because we need the live stream going and somebody to be on the camera. Also, when I'm teaching, I'm a roamer. I like to move. So you'll have to be able to work with the camera when I'm teaching especially. So having said all that and got all that out of the way, we won't have to do this every week. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but I really want to get into the Bible. So if you would, please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So the class we are doing is Evangelism 101, or Personal Evangelism. And the whole goal with this is keeping it simple, keeping it scriptural. When it comes to personal evangelism, we can have a tendency to really freak ourselves out and overthink everything and think the worst of if I open my mouth and talk to this person. But, you know, we need to keep it simple, because the voice that's in your head, when we're terrified to do this, when we're afraid to talk to other people, that is not the voice of God's Spirit. There is, in fact, an enemy that wants to keep our mouths shut. And he's ruling the kingdom of darkness, and he does not want us to open our mouths for Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to do these things. And that's the voice that likes to creep in and keep our mouths shut. So keep it simple, keep it scriptural. We're starting off here on the top of your sheet with Matthew 28:19, where Jesus, this is the Great Commission, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." We were commissioned. It's not the great suggestion, it's the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach. And that's what we have to do. People don't know. People are lost and they're headed straight for hell and they don't know it. And it's our job to get out there and to tell them of the reality of heaven, of hell, of God, the devil, and where they're headed ultimately. So, by way of introduction here, do you remember the day you were saved? Maybe you were too young, or maybe you don't remember the exact day, but you can recall around the time it happened, or maybe you can recall the exact date and time and all the details surrounding your conversion. But no matter how or when you came to a saving faith in Christ, there are details that every true believer has in common. We all came to a place of repentance. And just so you know, all the blanks, I'm going to have them up on the screen for you. So as we hit blanks, just look up. It'll be up here on the screen. We all came to a place of repentance for our sin. You have to have come to a place of repentance for your sin. If you are genuinely saved, there came a point in your life where you repented of your sin. And we're going to hit repentance here in a little bit. We all surrendered our will as a personal commitment to Jesus as Lord and Savior. We had to surrender our lives. We said, you know what? I keep messing all this up. I don't know what I'm doing. I think I have control and I don't. And we came to that place where we surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ. And then we all attempt to live out a daily revealing of his work through our own personal testimonies of our new life with Christ in us. These things should be true of every single believer. And if they're not, then you have a question to stop and ask yourself. You really do. Have I ever come to this place of repentance? Did I ever surrender my life to Jesus Christ? Now, that doesn't mean at times we don't take that control back. But did you ever come to that point where you did, where this is true of you? I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. So though there are many reasons for this study, with the obedience to the Lord and having compassion for the lost being at the top of the list, there are, however, three main reasons why this study is being taught. Number one, something we kind of talked about. Sadly, the norm for most churches today is to lead someone to the Lord and then just leave them there at the foot of the cross. Without discipleship, without accountability, and without equipping them to fulfill their commission. This is our job. If we are believers, it is our job to make sure that new believers are equipped, that they understand what has just taken place when they accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then now, what do they do about that? That's our job. That's the church's job to do that. We can't just leave them off to themselves. Number two, we can easily lose our passion to share the gift we've been given due to distraction, inconvenience, fear, busyness, complacency, fill in the blank, really, which causes us to fail at reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. And then the third reason, this study is to serve as a reminder that none of us receive the gift of salvation without hearing or reading the truth of the gospel first. In every conversion, there is always someone faithful to evangelize, either through word or publication. And this study is to help us fulfill our commission to go ye therefore and teach all nations. For us to be properly equipped to do the work of an evangelist, we need to properly define what certain terms are by use of the scripture as well as what they are not. Because we can throw words around and we can think we know what things mean. And you have to be careful, especially when you're dealing with the world and people that are involved in other religions, even other quote-unquote Christian religions that say they follow the Bible. We will use terms and we have an understanding of what they mean. And people you're talking to will say they understand what it means, but they will have a very different definition of that word. You know, Robert did a study not that long ago on evangelizing Mormons, witnessing to Mormons. And that was a key thing he went through as well, was definitions, because you will use words and they'll say, yes, I believe that, but they define them very, very differently and they mean something very different to them. So that's where we want to begin, is by looking at these terms, defining them biblically through the scripture, so that we're on the same page, that when we are in fact out there witnessing and evangelizing to others, that we know biblically what we are talking about. So let's go ahead and open up in prayer, and then we're going to dive into the Bible. Bill, would you mind opening us up in prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, we look forward to continuing our education in your word, learning from Brother Tim as he presents this word to us. This is exciting times for Rebecca Creek Baptist Church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, so our key biblical definitions. We need to understand what these things mean. We're going to start off with evangelism or evangelist. Evangelism, what it is. It is a bringer of good tidings, a herald or proclaimer of salvation through Christ. It's the promulgation, which is just publication or declaration of the gospel. Bearing testimony or witnessing of Jesus Christ. That's what evangelism is. If you look up on the screen here, Proverbs 14:25, a true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. So we need to be out there proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of what the Bible says. That's what evangelism is. It's just proclaiming the truth. If you look, Matthew 9:37-38 up on the screen. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. And what Jesus is referring to when he says this, he's talking about the lost souls out there. He's saying the harvest is ready to be picked. It's ready to be picked. But we don't have any laborers to go out. We need to pray the Lord of the harvest. We need to pray that God will send laborers out into the field to harvest, to go out and to proclaim that truth. That is evangelism. And how Jesus equates this to a harvest and laborers, you know, I realized that this verse wasn't on the sheet. This just hit me yesterday. So if you want to just handwrite somewhere on your paper, Proverbs 4, verse 10. Proverbs 4, 10, that goes right along with what Jesus is saying here in Matthew. It says, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son. Right? Gathering in that harvest in the summer. He that does it is a wise son. But he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. And that's how God sees us. It's always summertime in God's economy. There is always someone that the Holy Spirit has been working on. And if we will just open our mouths, we'll find, we get past that fear and we'll find out, oh, God's been working on this person. And now we're there for the harvest. But instead, it's way too easy to sleep through the harvest. And what we cause is shame. It's shameful that we take this incredible gift that we've been given and we won't share it with others. And I've often heard it put it this way. If you had the cure for cancer and you knew someone had cancer, do you think you'd be able to shut up about it? Don't you think it would be the first thing out of your mouth? Oh, you have cancer? I know how to cure that. Well, guess what? The entire world has a cancer, as it were. And it's sin. It's a sin sickness that's leading to an eternal separation from God. And we've got the cure. We've got the cure. But we've got to give it to him. And we've got to get past ourselves and be able to give him that cure. 1 Corinthians 9. You should be in 1 Corinthians 9. Can I get somebody to read verses 16 through 22?
Necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily that I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some.
Okay, so where this started, this is Paul's heart. Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Of necessity is laid upon me. And then he says, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And that word woe, it means damnation. And it's not an eternal damnation. It's a curse, as it were, right? On your life. And don't you guys feel that? Don't you feel that when you know, man, I know I should do this, and then you don't do it, that feeling you have afterward? That's woe. That's woe that's upon us. Because we didn't do what we know we should have done. And that's what Paul is saying here. If I don't do this, woe unto me. I know it's what I have to do. Of necessity is laid upon me. I have nothing to glory of. It's not my gospel. It's his gospel. And that's what I've got to go share. If I do it willingly, I have a reward. And if not, then it's just a dispensation of the gospel that's committed unto me. And I love how Paul puts this. This is absolutely key to witnessing. This is absolutely key to evangelism. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. Right? He says, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. We have to be that for everyone. How many stories have you heard of the lost? I don't like those Christians, holier than thou. They think they're better than me. They think they're holier than me. Then they are not studying their Bible. They're not reading their Bible, because Paul said, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Paul understood this. Not everyone is going to get saved. Jesus himself said that narrow is the way and straight is the gate that leads to life. And broad and wide is the path that leads to destruction. Most people are headed that way. Most people are not going to respond to the gospel in a positive way. But that doesn't mean we stop giving the message. Our job is not to save people. Our job is to tell people. We can't save anyone. We have got to just be putting the message out there, because only some are going to get saved. But we need to be all things. We can't be holier than thou. We can't be afraid to approach the lost and afraid that, well, I don't want to get wrapped up with them and I'll fall into their sin, so I'm just going to avoid lost people altogether. Well, you're never going to reach them. That's not evangelism. Evangelism is, in fact, going to the sinners and finding common ground and telling them, you know, I had a conversation with one of my coworkers last week. We've been actually talking a lot of Bible. And I told him, I said, you know, when I look at the lost, I don't think I'm better than them. I think I'm worse. Because the lost, they're just going through the motions of sin because they have no choice but to go through the motions of sin. Me, I sin and I know better. I'm, in fact, worse than the lost. And so we can't carry that attitude. And we have to be willing to say things like that and be vulnerable and become all things to all people. We can't hide our faults and our imperfections. We've got to be able to talk to people about them. And so that's what evangelism is. And what it is not, and this is very key too, what evangelism is not, it's not lifestyle evangelism alone, which is living out your faith without opening your mouth. Right? Oh, I'll just live out my faith and be a good testimony. And then they'll see something's different about me. And then they'll ask me about it. Right? That's part of it. But that's so rare. I have had so few people just say, there's something different about you. What is it? That is not the norm. They just think, oh, you're just a good person, a moral person, a nice person. But that's as far as it goes. We can't just live it out and that's it, without opening our mouths, always expecting people to ask, well, what's different about you? Some will, but most won't. It's also not just preaching evangelism alone. So many Christians can talk it, but they don't walk it. It's both. We have to live it and speak it, both. Evangelism is not just winning an argument. Oh, well, I know the answers, and I'm just going to go to battle and win the argument with this person. How many people do you think are drawn to Jesus Christ by beating them down with the Bible, by winning an argument? Nobody. And if we study the scriptures and we look at how Jesus did it, did he ever treat sinners that way? The only people he ever got a little more rough with verbally were the religious crowd that had their mind made up already and wanted nothing to do with him because they had their religion. But your average lost sinner out there, Jesus was kind. Jesus was merciful. Jesus led them to a place where they understood their sin and then tried to lead them away from it. That was Jesus' method. It's not winning an argument. It's not, oh, this happens way too much. It is not changing what the Bible says to avoid offending someone. Guess what? The gospel is offensive. We need to be offended. If we're not offended, we'll never change. If there's just this love, peace, come as you are, stay as you are message, then there's no life change. Jesus Christ is not your Lord. If you can come as you are and stay as you are, by all means, come as you are. But if you get genuinely saved, you can't stay as you are. We can't change the Bible so that we don't offend people. Evangelism is not just what you do after all your excuses have run out. All right, I can't make any more excuses. I guess I'll open my mouth to this person. And this is something also I've learned the hard way on the next page. Evangelism is not forcing the conversation. It's not forcing the conversation. And we're going to get, as we work through this class, we're going to get into methods and talking to people and how that all works out. But forcing a conversation with someone is going to shove them further and further and further from Jesus Christ. Yes, sir.
It says conversion.
Conversion, I'm sorry. Thank you. That too. It's conversion on your paper, but also don't force the conversation. But yes, forcing a conversion, that's another key thing where you can write in conversation. But yes, forcing a conversion, that's where you're really pushing. Pray with me right now. You know, you're trying to get them, pray right now to accept Jesus Christ. People will pray just to shut you up. They will. And it will have meant nothing to them. And then they will walk away thinking that they're good to go, and you'll walk away thinking that they're good to go, and they're still hellbound. So forcing a conversion is something else. We can't be doing that. That's not evangelism. Pushing someone to accept Christ. Because it has to be a free will decision that they make. Thank you, Bill. So next, the gospel. What is the gospel? It is good news, glad tidings of the coming kingdom of God and the salvation to be obtained in it through Christ, and of what relates to this salvation, a revelation of the grace of God to fallen man through a mediator who paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world. Up on the screen here, Romans 10, 9 through 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're in 1 Corinthians. Turn to chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel, right? Believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that he in fact died for your sins. 1 Corinthians 15. Could I get a volunteer to read verses 1 through 4?
Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures.
Okay, so you see in verse 1 here, I declare unto you the gospel, and then he goes on to tell us what the gospel is. I think we overcomplicate it. We think there's all these things that we've got to remember to say, and that's what we call the gospel. This is why we're going to the Bible. What does the Bible say the gospel is? How that Christ died for our sins. And what are those next words? How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You cannot leave that out. It's the Word of God. It's not my opinion. I didn't make this thing up. It's according to the Word of God. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. We got to stop overcomplicating it. That's the gospel. He died for our sins, every sin. He was buried and rose again. That's the gospel. That's what changes lives. Believing that, receiving that truth, and then calling out to Jesus to save you, that's it. That's the gospel. Now, there are many other things we can say, for sure. And we can answer questions, especially if somebody is seeking and they have genuine questions. For sure, there are other things. But when you really want to boil it down, that's the gospel. Try and lock that into your memory. Even if you don't, even if you can't quote 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, know that. Know. If I ask you, hey, where can I find the gospel in the Bible? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Lock that in your mind. Have that locked in. That's the gospel. It will help us to stop overcomplicating things. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. All according to the Scriptures, the Word of God. That's the gospel. What the gospel is not. It's not just a God-shaped hole that needs filled in your heart. That's not what's going on. We are sinners, hellbound. We are depraved. We have no choice but to sin against a holy God. This is not a God-shaped hole. We are filthy and we need cleaned. And the only one that can do it is Jesus Christ. So be careful. There's a God-shaped hole that needs filled. That leads to false conversions all the time. Oh, great. The hole is filled. Now I can go do whatever I want. That's not the case. It's not a fire escape. Or as I called it, fire insurance Jesus. Because that's the Jesus I had when I was younger, about 13 years old. I had a fire insurance Jesus, and then I went and did whatever I wanted. Oh, I prayed that prayer. I'm good to go. I can go live however I want now. Because if anything happens, I'll be with him. It took me a decade of setting my life on fire to realize, oh, I don't know him. And he doesn't know me. And then I genuinely got saved. It's not about prosperity. What can God do for me? That's not the gospel. What can God do for me? It's not about baptism, communion, or any other type of good works. That is not the gospel. It's not about your works. It's not God's wonderful plan for your life. Now listen. Listen. God, it's just us. We're believers, right? God has a wonderful plan for your life. He does. And it might include the loss of your children. It might include the loss of your life. It might include the loss of all your stuff. That might be God's wonderful plan for your life. Be careful telling the lost, God has a wonderful plan for your life, because I'm telling you, they don't think about it that way. He does have a wonderful plan for this life and the next. But it might include the hardest things you can fathom on earth to deal with, so that he can purify you to get you ready for that next one. So it's a wonderful plan, but it can be really, really hard to live. And it's not only good news. Good news is only good news if there's bad news to go along with it. Otherwise, it's just news. The bad news is that we're sinners and that we'll be condemned on Judgment Day unless we repent. The general rule when it comes to giving the gospel and evangelizing is expose their need, then reveal the Savior. If you just give them the good news, then they have no idea what they're, how can they repent if they don't understand how sinful they are? We've got to do the hard work first. Give them the bad news, then give them the good news. Because that is what leads to repentance, which is our next one. What it is, it's a change of mind. A change of mind from rejecting Christ to faith in Christ. A conversion by turning from sin to God. Ezekiel 14:6 says, "Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from your abominations." It's an actual turning away from sin and turning toward God. That is repentance. It doesn't mean you won't sin anymore. It's that your mind has been changed about sin. It goes from something we love doing to something we hate doing. It doesn't mean we don't sin. We are, in fact, sinners still. But it means that we don't lavish it. We don't get joy the way we used to out of it. Oh, don't get me wrong. There's pleasure in sin, right? We got to be honest about it. If there was no pleasure in sin, we wouldn't sin, right? No, there's pleasure in it. There is. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us the pleasures of sin for a season. Because guess what? The consequences are always coming. They're coming, sooner or later. In fact, in 2 Peter, it says, "God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's what he wants for everyone. You might want to make a note. If you really want to get a good definition of repentance, what it looks like, read Psalm 51. Maybe even write it out. Psalm 51. After David's sin with Bathsheba, that's his psalm of repentance. Go over it. What repentance is not? It's not to a man. It's not confession to a priest. That is not repentance. It's not done through rosaries, Hail Marys, or Our Fathers. It's not done by works of doing or not doing something. And it's not a gift granted to only some people. It is for all. It is a change of mind where you don't want this world and this life anymore, and you want what God has. Leading us to salvation. Salvation, what it is, it's the redemption of man from the bondage of sin and its consequences. It's to be born again. It's to be rescued from coming judgment. It's submission to the gospel. Believing and receiving by faith the saving knowledge of the death of Christ because of our sins. His burial, his resurrection, according to the scriptures, which we looked at. Romans 5, 8 through 11 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Anybody familiar with Romans 5:10? I remember the first time I read this. "For if, when we were enemies..." You see, we weren't just at odds with God. It's not just that we didn't know God. We were his enemies. Now think about this. Anybody got someone in their life they would die for? I think we all do. We all do. I'd lay down my life for my wife, for my kids, without even thinking about it. Would I lay down my life for the kid that sucker punched my son, though? The one that hurt, the ones I love most, would I die for them? Because the Bible says Jesus died for his enemies. That's who he died for. And that's what brings salvation. That love is a love that we can't fathom. He died for his enemies. And that's what brings about our salvation. And something cool, just the word atonement, right? Atonement. That makes us one with God, right? You break down that word atonement at one moment. We're his, and we're one with him. Atonement. That's salvation. 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. He's the Savior of all men. He brings about that salvation. What it's not, what salvation is not, is accepting Jesus into your heart. I know we say that, and maybe we understand what that means, but that's really not what it is. We receive him. We receive him. In John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. As many as received him, we receive him, and he accepts us. In Ephesians 1:6, it says, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We don't accept him. He accepts us. He's the one that's perfect. He's the one that died. He needs to make us accepted. We don't need to accept him. He is God no matter what we accept. So we have to just watch how we talk to people, what we say, the words we use. What it's not is, it's not lordship salvation, right? How some people will put it, he's Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Well, you know what? We're still sinners. We are. So we've got to be careful about that stuff. What salvation is it's not to be kept by the believer with the ability to be lost at a later time. It's not up to us to keep it. God gives the gift, we receive it, and we can't lose it. And it's not generational. Oh, my parents were saved, so I'm good to go. It isn't passed down that way. It's a personal decision every person has to make. Next, confession. We're going to have to move a little quicker. I apologize. What it is, for a believer, it is the confession of sin in order to restore fellowship with the Father and the confession of faults to a brother for accountability. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what it is for a believer. It's a broken fellowship when we don't confess our sins. It's not that we've lost our salvation. It's that we've broken fellowship with our Father, and we need to get that fellowship back in order. What confession is? For a non-believer, it's admitting. Confession is admitting or declaring that Jesus has become the Lord of your life, which is an implied knowledge of sins, guiltiness before God, and an accepting of Jesus' righteousness alone. It's essential for salvation, surrendering the body, the soul, for the regeneration of the spirit after salvation. So what it is not on the next page, it's not confessing sins to a priest for absolution, and it's not confessing all your specific sins to Christ for the purpose of salvation. Good luck with that if you think you have to confess every single sin you've committed. Good luck. No, it's a general confession of, I've sinned against you. There's no way you can go back in your mind and remember every sin you've committed. It's a heart toward God, confessing to him. We got a couple more here. Sin. What sin is? It's the voluntary departure of a moral agent from a known rule of rectitude or rightness or duty prescribed by God. It's any voluntary transgression of the divine law or violation of a divine command, a wicked act, iniquity, anything that we think, say, or do that goes against God. That's what sin is. In 1 John 3:4, it says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So it's anything that goes against God's law. 1 John 5:17, it says, all unrighteousness is sin. In fact, the word sin, I said this a lot during Walk to Bethlehem, it's actually an archery term, and it just means to miss the mark. It means to miss the bullseye. That's what sin means. So if God's bullseye is perfection, anything outside of that is sin. That's what sin is. So what it's not, it's not defined by opinion. It's all relative. Though there are preferences after salvation, for sure, things that are not necessarily sinful, We don't have time to dive into all that. But God is very black and white about what sin is and what sin is not. And we can't change that. It's not, well, you know, that was how it used to be, but now, did God not understand in 2023 our culture has changed so much? No, if it was sin 2,000 years ago, it's sin today. That's what the Bible says. Nothing has changed in that regard. It's not, sin is not weighed in the balance with self-righteousness, and whatever way the scale tips determines where we're headed. That's not how it works. Oh, hopefully my good outweighs my bad. No. No, that's not how sin works. And it's also not to be taken lightly, because it is very serious. In fact, it leads to death. For the wages of sin is death. So grace, what is it? It's getting something you don't deserve. It's getting something you do not deserve. It's unmerited or unearned favor. There's a nice acronym for the word grace. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. We get it all because he paid it all. That is grace. It's Christ's substitutionary death on the cross. Galatians 2:21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, if we could somehow become righteous by obeying the entire law, then Christ is dead in vain. If we could do it, Christ didn't need to die. That is grace. What it is not irresistible. There's an entire religion out there that says that God's grace is irresistible. God either pre-chose you to be saved or pre-chose you to be damned, and there's nothing you can do about it. That is not biblical. It is not irresistible. And another thing it is not more sin to earn more grace. I'll turn there so we can hit this a little quicker. Romans 5, 20 through chapter 6, verse 2 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. More sin means more grace. It doesn't mean we continue in more sin so that we can get more grace. That's not what it is. And then finally, we have mercy. What it is, it's not getting what you do deserve, right? Grace is getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve of God. Providing and offering to all men salvation through Christ as payment of sin. Of Christ instead of judgment, he will bless true Christians with eternal life. How it's put in Ezra. Ezra said, after all that's come upon us for our evil deeds and our great trespass, seeing that our God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve and has given us such deliverance as this. That is mercy. We deserve so much worse and God didn't give it to us. That's mercy. And then finally, what it's not. It's not universalism where everyone's just saved in the end because God is merciful. And it's not the king on his throne with his lightning bolt in his hand ready to take you out at the slightest error. Some people see God that way, just waiting to punish. No. So these are our terms that we need you familiar with as we work through this. So now that we're on the same page with this, we can move forward with our next study on personal evangelism. Over the next week, try to have just a conversation with a stranger. Even if it doesn't lead to the gospel, just try and talk to a stranger over the next week to try and get past this fear. Next week, we're going to discuss fear and courage and what we do about it. All right. Gary, would you close us in prayer?
Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this study. We thank you, Lord, for the team and the work that he's put into it. Make it better for us. We may understand it. And may follow. We ask for it now.